the passage I read earlier, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, is what we're going to study today. Now, I'm planning that the next few weeks we'll be looking at the beginning chapters of Luke, Injilla Luca. And I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? What are the things in your life that you are waiting for and desiring? Perhaps there are many things. You're looking for some new work. You're looking for some new opportunity. You're hoping that the new constitution will make life fairer and more just in the land. But what are you waiting for above all? A true Christian should say, I'm waiting for Jesus. I want to see him face to face. I want to be with him. I want to be out of this life of sin and of needing to say sorry because I've done wrong against him. I want to be in the new world where everything is new. Is that what you wanted to say? The people of God have always been awaiting people, right from the beginning. They have needed to be encouraged to wait on the Lord and to renew their strength. And as the Gospel of Luke begins, it begins with God's people waiting. Now, they're not waiting for the second coming of Jesus. They're waiting for the first. We won't always have to wait. The time they waited for the first coming, well, it arrived. And the Son of God stepped into this world to do his work of saving sinners from hell. And one day he'll come back again. Let's then study what we've got here. But firstly, I want to look at verses 1, 2, 3 and 4. These teach us why Luke wrote this book. What kind of book is this? Why did he take the time? And the answer is that Luke wrote an accurate history. He wrote a history we can rely on so that we could know the truth. And verse 1 says, the things that have been fulfilled or accomplished among us. Verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The gospel of Jesus Christ is real history. These are true events. If you had been alive 2,000 years ago, you would have seen them. But you weren't alive. But people like Luke, they took trouble to record them. Jesus came, he lived, he died. He actually rose out of the grave, so the tomb was empty, and he went up into heaven from where he will return. So the gospel is not like Hinduism, where there are ideas and teachings, but it's actually grounded in real events, real people, real sufferings, a real cross, a real resurrection. It's not something that you can pick and choose. You say, oh, I don't like this teaching, I like this one. Because you can't argue with history. If I came here and I started behaving like a colonial, if I decided that Kenya was still a colony of the UK and I started deciding you are my servants and telling you what to do and punishing you if you didn't do it, then you'd say, hey, what's happening here? Don't you know we're a free people now? We can't become the servants of the Mzungu again. You'd say, history has taken place. We're liberated. You can't behave that way anymore. Well, it's like that with the gospel. You can't behave as if Jesus never came, never died. Jesus now is Lord at the right hand of God, and he commands all peoples and nations to obey him. You can only obey him, or you can be a rebel, you can be a traitor. But you can't just choose and say, well, I don't like these ideas. You can't argue with history. But Luke wants to tell us that this is reliable history. When our brother Abraham builds a house, he needs a good foundation to build on. so it doesn't fall down.
Well, Luke says, here's something you can build on. It's reliable. He says, verse 2, these are the things that were handed down from those who from the first were eyewitnesses. They saw with their own eyes.
The Apostle John, in his letter, his first letter, he says, we've seen with our eyes, we've touched with our hands, we heard with our own ears. We know that this is truth because we were there.
If something wonderful happened, you hear a report of it, you want a report from an eyewitness, someone who really knows. Well, Luke says, this is what has come from them. And he calls them also the servants of the word. People who gave their life for the gospel. They put down their fishing nets, like Peter and John and James. They left behind their tax collecting business, like Matthew. But whatever they were doing, they put it away to preach this word. Because it was the word of salvation and the only word of salvation. They gave their lives for it. History tells us that of those apostles who went out, all of them except one, except John, all of them were put to death because they served Jesus. They gave their life. These are those we can rely upon. And Luke says, verse 3, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning.
He gives you his assurance that there's nothing he just received and wrote down, but first he researched it, he investigated, he made sure of what he was telling you. So you have the most reliable account of the works and deeds of Jesus Christ. What more could you ask for? It's come from the eyewitnesses. It's been written down by a man who researched every part. And he's done it in an orderly way so that we can know for sure. So are you taking care to study and learn the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you hear some report, are you comparing it with the scriptures to make sure the teaching you're receiving is true? You're not being led astray. Are you looking into the gospel to make sure you've got eternal life? To make sure that some pastor or preacher who's confused or who is a wolf in sheep's clothing, that he's not leading you astray. Because here we have the accurate word and we need it and we need nothing else. Now let's move on. Let's look at verses 5 up to 17. And here we see the way being prepared. In the days of King Herod, king of Judah, so Luke, writing his history, he tells us when it was. At that time there was a priest. Priests served in the old temple in Jerusalem. One of the tribe of Levi, offering the sacrifices, offering the incense, bringing the prayers. This priest, his name was Zechariah. It tells us he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. The priests were split into groups called divisions. There were 24 of them. And it made sure that each family of priests or each clan took turn and that there was order. That no group of priests rose up to oppress the others. He belonged to the one called Abijah. He had a wife, Elizabeth, who also was from this tribe. And she was a descendant of the first high priest, Aaron, verse 5. And it tells us they walked rightly with God, in verse 6. Both of them were upright, or just, righteous, in the sight of God. They followed God's commands, and they were blameless.
That doesn't mean they had no sin. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. But it means that as they sinned, they repented and turned to God. It means they trusted in God to send a Saviour to take away their sins. It means that every time they found they'd gone out of the way, they returned to it. No Christian is perfect. We won't be perfect till heaven.
But a true Christian repents every day. Morning and evening, he turns again to God and trusts in Jesus. And that's how the Bible can call those people blameless, upright in the sight of God. Now, they were waiting. They were waiting for the Messiah. Zechariah still carrying on serving God, following all the commandments. He hasn't said, "Our God's too slow." But they were also waiting for something else. Verse 7. They had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and now they were old. In youth, no son or daughter had come, and now they were old, and the wife was barren. Now, in the Old Testament times, God said that barrenness would be a punishment on the nation for sin. It would be a punishment on people in the nation for their disobedience. But here were two who were not disobedient. They were righteous, yet they had no child. And it must have been hard for them, because people would have looked at them and they would have shook their heads and say, "The Lord has abandoned those. He's left them." But it wasn't true. But they had to wait. They didn't know it, but they had to wait. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're like a very small picture of the whole people of God. Because many years had passed, they were waiting for the son of blessing, and he had not come. The people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah, those the faithful remainder in Israel. They wanted the Saviour, but he had not come. And now the time seemed very late. And you would be thinking, it's too late. God is not going to keep his word and promise. It wasn't true. Zechariah was told when the angel came, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." He waited so long, but his prayer was heard, and an answer came. Are you seeking God until you find him? Are you going to seek him until you know that Jesus is yours? That you know that your heart has been made new. You know the Holy Spirit is now living with you. You know your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven. You can get salvation today. Jesus says that anybody who calls on him today will be saved. But often we find the way to him difficult and hard and difficult to understand. And sometimes God makes us wait until the full light shines. Are you going to seek him until you find him? We know that when people want the high political office, well, they'll campaign this year, they'll campaign next year. They'll say, "Well, first I'm going to get into the parliament. Then I'm going to rise up. I'm going to get to the cabinet. Then I'm going to fight for the presidency. And if I don't get it this time, I'll get it in 2017. And if I don't get it in 2017, I'll get it in 2022. And they'll keep going. And that's just for something on the earth. That is for something that once they've had it, it's gone. And they can't get it back again. How about salvation and eternal life? Got to keep seeking until you find it. Well, Zechariah was chosen. The lot was drawn, and he went into the temple to burn the incense. That's in verse 9. Probably this was the one and only time in his life, even though he was old. There were so very many priests. And once you'd drawn the lot and you'd burnt the incense, you weren't allowed to do it again. So Zechariah again was thinking, all my life I've been waiting to serve the Lord in the temple. But today the lot was drawn and he went in. And he got much more than he expected. Because, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And this angel, verse 19, was Gabriel. One who stood in the very presence of God. One who stood very near to the throne in heaven. Gabriel appears in the Old Testament. He was sent to Daniel on a special mission. So an angel of great power and might and authority and of importance. Now the angel came to tell about the birth of John, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner. You know that if the president visits Eldoret, there'll be people coming ahead of him. I had a friend who was in a college in Nairobi. The college was becoming a university, and the president was to come and open it. But long before the president came, he sent his servants. So they say, the president's room must be like this. The president's food must be like this. When the president comes, you must do this and this and this. They came to prepare the way. Because if the president comes and you're not ready, he won't be pleased. And so John the Baptist was sent before Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world. That was a promise of God. Right at the end of the Old Testament, God had said, "See, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, the one you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." That's in Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 4 he says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah," means a new Elijah, one like Elijah, "before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Well, preachers today are something like forerunners, because Jesus is returning. And we're here to tell you, you need to be ready. Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready for the day of judgment? Because when Jesus comes, it'll be too late. There'll be no time to turn from your own ways. There'll be no time to seek him. But it'll be only to go to heaven or to go to hell, to enter the new world or to be lost. But he sent us before him to tell you that whilst you seek your food, and whilst you seek good for your children and other things in this world, seek the Lord before it's too late. John the Baptist was to come as a holy man. He was to be set apart. And that was symbolized, verse 15. They would never take wine or strong drink, but instead he'd be filled with the Spirit of God even from birth. And his work was to turn the people back. See, the people weren't ready. They needed the forerunner. They needed the one going ahead to turn them back. Elijah had been a prophet who had come in days of so much backsliding, days of apostasy, when Israel was far from God. But he came to turn them again to their Lord. And that's what John was to come and do. Verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Those who have been going out of the way, those who become selfish and careless, those who become harsh and cruel, to be turned again to caring and kindness and gentleness. To turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To bring those out of God's ways back into it. To make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. Repentance. That was John's message. When we study that, hopefully later, we'll see, he preached this, repentance. Have you repented? Have you turned to Jesus Christ? What is the direction of your life? Every man stumbles and falls, whether he's saved or unsaved. But what is the direction of your life? Is it still your way? Or is it the way of Jesus Christ? Who is the King in your heart? I don't ask you if you become perfect, but I ask, have you turned and repented so that you can now say honestly, truly, Jesus is the King. He is my Lord. I love him and I follow him with joy. That's what repentance means. There's no salvation without repenting. Unless you have real grief over your sin, unless you hate your sin, and you want to be free from it. There's no true repenting that leads to salvation. John came to turn the people to God, ready for the coming of Jesus. Are you ready? Now, third and final part, verses 18 to 25. Here's the responding to the message of the angel. What would you say? You're burning incense on this one day of your life in the temple. Gabriel appears and gives you this message. What would your reaction be? Well, Zechariah is in verse 18. And he says, now how can I know this? How can I be sure that what you're saying is true? You promised me a son, but I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman. What Zechariah is saying is, I don't know if I can believe this. I need to see a sign. I need something more from you. What do you think of that? Isn't that amazing? The angel Gabriel, from the presence of God, is standing in front of him. And he says, show me something so I can believe. God, he's seeing it right there and then. Verse 19, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to tell you this good news. Now you will be silent and not able to speak till this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Zechariah asks for a sign, and God gives him a sign. Zechariah had used his mouth not to give thanks, not to believe, not to praise, but to doubt. And here is the sign. Zechariah will not use his mouth again until the thing happens. Well, here was a kind of discipline for Zechariah. The next time he opens his mouth is in verse 68. And he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Well, he learned how to use his lips. He learned the lesson. All that time of silence, the next 9 and a bit months of not speaking. He should have received it the first time with rejoicing. He should have believed and obeyed the message. How do you respond as you believe as you hear the gospel? Do you say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I can believe this. I want to just delay. I want to put it off for a time. I want to see something more. God, give me something more. And are you asking that in an unbelieving way? God might give you what you ask for. He might keep you away for longer and longer. You may find you never come to him if you don't believe when it's first preached to you. And when you know it's the truth. Unbelief is a serious sin. We can see the glory of God in the world he has made. We can see his wisdom and his power. We know in our hearts that we're sinners. We know we've fallen short. We know that God is a holy God. And we know this is the gospel we need. A salvation freely from God. A salvation which God does everything and gives it to us for nothing. This is the salvation we need. Why will you ask for something else? Why will you say, let me try next month and see if I'm going to believe then? Look instead at what Elizabeth said, Zechariah's wife. Zechariah came out of the temple. He'd been a long time. He couldn't speak. They understood there'd been a vision. But when the time of his service was over, normally 2 weeks for each course of priests, he returned home, verse 23. His wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant, just as God said. And she said, verse 25, the Lord has done this for me. He has shown his favour, or his grace, and he has taken away my disgrace among the people. She praised God. She believed the word he had spoken. Even as she saw it coming to pass, she understood and she praised him. She gave him the honour. How are you responding? This is the Gospel of Luke. This is what we're going to be studying as God helps us. But these are facts of history. These are things that happened. Here is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. Will you believe or will you disbelieve? Will you say, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people? Or will you say, well, how can I know this? How can I be sure? No, let me keep it away. Those are two paths. One leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. Choose the right one and choose it even today.